Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. Hear the word of God. And he, that is Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your inspired word, your word to us. Father, we pray that you bring it through our ears and lodge it into our hearts and make us grow by it. This word, which is a living word, gives life. Lord, give us evermore the fullness of life. And we ask this in Jesus' name as we say together, amen. Brothers and sisters, what are the good things in life? That is a fundamental question that a human being can ask. What are the good things in life? Because we are all pursuing good things, or things that we consider good. We know, if we reflect with any kind of seriousness, that the good things are not the things that you can buy. The good things... are not the things that you can hold in your hands. There are many people with lots and lots of such things. And some of them who have much of this stuff, I notice from a distance, have lives that are nonetheless miserable and filled with regret. Having lots of stuff doesn't mean that your life will be miserable and filled with regret. Abraham had many good things, many cattle and sheep and so forth. But there are people who have a lot of stuff and yet are miserable and their lives are filled with regret. So having lots of things is not sufficient for a happy life. We know this. And the good thing has eluded them. Or they've had the good thing and they've destroyed it. Or they have had the good thing and they've neglected it and lost it. And what I'm suggesting, and which you may recognize is the good thing, is friendship. It's marriage and family. It's relationships, good relationships. And the heart of that, the heart of what we treasure in any kind of relationship is love. What I mean by relationship is the bond of love between people. And ultimately, that relationship that we long for, that is the good thing, is the relationship between people and God. What does the Westminster Shorter Catechism say in the first question? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end, comes back the answer, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's relationship. It's a bond of love between human beings and our Creator, God. God is a relationship. He is a trinity of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one divine being. And he made us in his image. He made us, therefore, to love him and to love one another. Without this love, without these relationships, there can be no happiness. There is no friendship in hell. Without this love, no happiness. Think of the opposite. Think of strained relationships and broken relationships. No doubt you have had a friend with whom you are no longer a friend. You have a broken relationship. Maybe you're not on speaking terms anymore. Why was this? Maybe ill-spoken words. Maybe one of you changed. And maybe there was a betrayal. And no doubt you think back on this once friend and you feel profound loss. Loss. And it's heart-rending to hear about parents who are estranged from children. When I was ministering in Iowa, we lived in Iowa for several years. I was a pastor out there at a church that ran a boarding school. And this boarding school, many of the students there came from homes with, quote, strained relationships. They were at least estranged, and the kids went off to boarding school. It was sad to behold the pain and the brokenness. And it's equally grievous to see the bitterness of battle within a marriage. Words and things, even, flying back and forth at each other, where there should be tenderness, where there should be service, where there should be praise and honor. It's a monstrous disfigurement of the good that God gave us in marriage. But yet there's at least a little bit of that in every marriage this side of the Lord's return. And so it's no wonder that reconciliation is at the heart of the gospel of Christ. It's what Christ does in accomplishing salvation. He reconciles. He reconciles us to the Father, and he restores our sin-shattered relationship with him. And it is also the blessing of the Christian life, reconciliation. Reconciliation with each other in peace and love and friendship and shared joy. But that reconciliation comes at a cost, Christ's costly work. The peace comes at the price of the cross. Christian, Jesus has reconciled you to God the Father through the cross. But for the broken relationships among us, the strained relationships among us, he calls you to your own cross in this passage. Many Christians want peace and reconciliation. Who doesn't want peace? Everyone wants peace. Peace from the relief of an illness. Peace at the end of a storm. But more so, peace between one another. Peace with your co-workers at work. Peace in your family. Peace with your wife or husband. Peace with your friends. But too often we want it on our own terms, in our own way. We want it without living the gospel life. We want it without walking the way of the cross. But here in this passage, Jesus calls us to that peace, to that reconciliation. He calls us through the way of the cross. Jesus told his disciples, where is it? Here in the passage. And calling the crowd to him. He's speaking to all those who are following him indiscriminately. He's laying down, having Peter spoken the way he did. Jesus, Lord, not you. You don't have to suffer and die. He applies this general gospel principle to Peter, the disciples, and all the people following him. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. Jesus is speaking to those who come after him, those who follow him. That means he's speaking to you and me. You are a Christian, so you are a follower of Jesus. It's fashionable these days to speak of oneself as just a follower of Jesus. Right? Oh, denominations, oh, the church, oh, squabbles, theology. I'm a follower of Jesus, right? Well, the Lord gave us his truth, and that is theology. He gave us his church. Jesus loves his church, and so should you, and so should I. Nonetheless, every Christian is a follower of Jesus. And Jesus here tells you what that means. He says it means to deny yourself, take up your cross, and then he repeats, follow me. Which means that what follow me means is denying yourself and taking up your cross. These things are inseparable. Following Jesus and denying yourself, taking up your cross. You can't have sugar without sweetness. You can't have water without wetness. You can't have walking without movement. And you can't follow Jesus without denying yourself and this thing that he calls taking up your cross. The answer to every human conflict is the cross. The grace of reconciliation flows through the cross into your lives and reconciles. And Jesus gives us 3 points here. He says to deny yourself. He says, crucify yourself. And he says, die to yourself. And in the middle of those three is the cross. The cross is central to the gospel. And so the cross is central to you. As per the gospel, Jesus says, Paul says for Jesus, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. We were enemies. We were alienated. We were estranged. We were separated. We were in hostility. And through the death of his son, through the cross, he reconciled us to him. This cross is the only way that any reconciliation is possible. And so those who are so reconciled, Jesus says, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Brothers and sisters, there is one thing you do on a cross. You die. That's what you do on a cross. You negate yourself. In Luke, he puts it even more directly. Luke 14, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You don't want to bear a cross? You don't want to deny yourself? That's not my way? You can't be a disciple of Christ. You can't walk as a Christian. Cross-bearing, dying, are essential to the Christian life. It's not that later stage of the Christian life you will get to one day. One day when I'm sanctified like that lady or like that man, then I will get to denying myself. No, it's essential. It's a sine qua non. Without this, nothing. It is what living Christianly means. It is the daily, daily application of the gospel. It's the way of the cross itself. As we all know all too well, human estrangement is from sin. And so all peace and reconciliation stems from the remedy for sin, which is the cross and its application. To reconcile with someone, especially someone who through Christ is, who in Christ is unwilling, you must die to yourself. And if somebody's willing to reconcile, that's effortless, right? Oh, great, sure, we're at peace, wonderful. But when somebody is digging in the heels, how do you deal with that? Well, forget you. No. It's the cross. It's the way of the cross. And that means dying to self. What does it mean to die to self? To surrender everything. In America, we're all about rights. And for good reason, I would add. Right? Protecting rights against the government is a way of limiting the government. It's a way of keeping the government serving the people instead of enslaving the people. So those are rights in relation to government. But in relation to your neighbor, the way of the cross. That means dying to self. There you abandon your rights. You abandon your claims and entitlements. I have children. And if you have children, you've heard this before. I was sitting there. And then warfare, right? Oh, I understand. You were sitting there. You shouldn't die on that hill. Die on that hill. You were sitting there, right? Or that's not my job. I'm not doing that. That's not my job. That's your job. Yeah. But adults have their own way of doing this as well. It sounds different, but it's the same thing. I have the right of way, right? What's this guy doing? I have the right of way. Yeah. Push on. Or, that's not my job. I'm not doing that. That's your job, buddy. It's not part of my job description. I'm not doing that. Oh, didn't the kids just say that? Anyway, common human problem. But the way of the cross is it's not your job. You were sitting there. And you did have the right of way, but you surrender your entitlements. You're entitled to these things. You surrender them. You surrender and you take a step in reconciling. You abandon your justification and your vindication. I was right. You offended me. You're in the wrong. You have to apologize. I have a right to that. I'm right. I will be vindicated. I will be shown to be right. Well, you are right. But the way of the cross is to surrender that. My wife or my husband is wrong. I am right. She or he has to change. Give it up. The way of the cross is to give it up. You may say, but Jesus doesn't expect me to be walked all over, does he? Yes, he does. He expects you, he expects me to be walked all over. That's what it means to die to self. If you die to self, you are not concerned about that indignity. You're not concerned about your right not to be walked all over. You are not concerned about your entitlement to be treated with dignity. All you're concerned about is the one you are loving, the one with whom you are estranged, the one with whom you seek reconciliation, and you get walked over. You can be walked over because of what Christ has given you. You abandon your pride. You abandon your fair share. You abandon your right to be heard or to be obeyed. You abandon your right to the recognition that you are right. You lay it all aside. And in its place, you confess your sin. There's always sin to confess, I find. If you're like me, you're in the same position. And you ask forgiveness, unconditional forgiveness. Forgive me, but, you know, you have to ask forgiveness as well. No, you ask forgiveness. You surrender your right to have the other also confess. Your entitlement to have the other confess, to vindicate you, that you are partly right, maybe mostly right. No, you ask forgiveness, unconditional, period. And you serve, you provide, and you don't answer back. That's the way of the cross. That's the Christian life. That's how Jesus brings reconciliation through the power of the cross in you. And then no one can press your buttons. Right? Because you've died to self, all your buttons are deactivated. That's what dying to self means. If you still have buttons that are active and red, then you haven't died to self. And you're not fully on the way of the cross. And Jesus expects this of all of us, not just the heroes. If you've died to self, if you are walking the way of the cross, you are all 1 Corinthians 13. Right? Listen for it. Love is patient. Love is kind. Ding. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. There's the way of the cross. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. When you're irritable and resentful, you're all about me, right? Yeah, we know that. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Oh, there's a lot to bear, isn't there? Love bears, but love does it. Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That involves getting walked over, doesn't it? Yeah. Endures all things. Endures indignity. Endures being right, but somebody not recognizing that you're right. As you do this, remember that you do only a shadow of what Jesus, our Savior, did. Christ laid aside His glory, not just being right. He laid aside His glory, His heavenly privileges. He laid aside His right to be recognized and worshipped. There's Jesus, the carpenter's son. There's Jesus making things with His hands. He made the heavens and the earth. Here He is making a table. Here's Jesus being accused by people of being illegitimately born, being a son of Beelzebub, being just like you and me. And they're not worshiping Him. He has a right to be worshipped. He laid that aside. He laid aside His right to be over the creation and not part of it. He had a body as we do. He emptied Himself for the sake of people who were full of themselves. His people were adulterous. He denied Himself and served them. His people were malicious toward Him. He denied Himself and served them. And we are His, being conformed to His image. And in doing this, in this surrendering your rights and surrendering your vindication, you are trusting in the risen Christ because He has given you everything. One of the reasons we cling to our vindication, one of the reasons we don't want to surrender our rights is because we think we will lose otherwise. We'll get the dirty end of the stick. We'll be down some instead of up. But Christ has given us everything. He has fully provided for us. And to the extent that we internalize that, to the extent that we know, I have everything in Christ now and forever, you can say goodbye to your rights. You can let those go. You can bypass your vindication. That's okay, because you have everything. Christ has secured it for you. You know your sufficiency is in Christ, and so you can surrender these things. You count yourself as nothing for the sake of seeking those people, for the sake of seeking perhaps the marriage that Christ is seeking. Consider the Sermon on the Mount. That extended, dramatic, poetic statement of the Christian life that Christ has nestled there in Matthew's gospel, like an apple of gold in a setting of silver. Although all Scripture is gold. The Sermon on the Mount is addressed. Who's it addressed to? The poor in spirit. Right? The meek, the merciful. It's addressed to peacemakers. These peacemakers are the empty. They're the self-deniers. They're the people gratefully and unself-consciously on the way of the cross. And what do peacemakers do? Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:39, they turn the other cheek. Consider what turning the other cheek means in relation to the way of the cross, dying to self, and this project, this ministry of reconciliation. You turn the other cheek when you've been wronged, when you've been done injustice, if someone smacked you in the face, you know intuitively that's wrong. Right? Or maybe just your pride has been scratched. If somebody smacked you in the face, you have a right to vengeance. And Moses said so, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's the Bible. Right? You have a right to that smacker's face. You have a right to your assailant's eye if he's taken an eye. You have a right to his cheek if he's smacked your cheek. You have a right to your neighbor's heart if your neighbor has broken your heart. It's usually a friend who breaks our heart, isn't it? Strangers don't do that. Jesus is saying, surrender that. Let it go. Swallow it. You're angry because someone, perhaps someone you love, or someone you have loved, or someone you doubt you can love again, has taken something from you. Someone has taken your dignity. Someone has taken your love. Someone's taken your trust and they've trampled it. And you want to lash out. You want justice. You want satisfaction. And everyone knows what I mean. Maybe it's in your present. Maybe it's in your past. But the gospel way is not to assert yourself and claim what's yours. Instead, the gospel way is to die and to deny yourself. You don't take in turn, you give. You don't condemn, you affirm. You don't claim your rights, you give your assailant his or her rights or claimed rights. Right? You abase yourself. You concede. That's the dying part. You serve. That's the living part. It's Christ living in you. It's grace imparted through you. And this takes patience. It takes patience. Fast results only come in the movies. Right. 1.5 hour, 2 hour movie, there's reconciliation. In your life, in mine, it takes patience. It may take years. And brothers and sisters, expect to suffer. It's the way of the cross. Dying is painful. Christ suffered to reconcile you. You will suffer in your ministry of reconciliation. When you turn the other cheek, don't expect people to be dumbfounded and paralyzed with amazement. That was so humble. I'm transformed. We're reconciled. That may happen. But normally, when you turn the other cheek, something happens. You get slapped again, right? And it hurts again. But Christ is calling you to welcome it and to suffer it. And not just once, then vengeance. Okay, I've done my part. Now I'm going after you. No. Again and again, hurt upon hurt, as long as it takes. And you're called to do this with a broken heart and a wounded spirit. And you can do it because Christ did it and he is living in you. He gives you grace to live and he gives you grace to die. If he has given you the grace to live in him, he has given you the grace to die with him in your Christian life. And when you die, you grow in life. And that life is Christ. That's the paradox of the Christian life. When you die, you grow in life. So he calls us to die. I don't know what these words mean in your life, and I don't know what your cross looks like. I know what it looks like in my life, and I know what my cross looks like, or crosses. But you know what it looks like, and God knows what it looks like, and God knows that you know, right, what it looks like. Christ reconciled you to the Father, and this is how he will use you to reconcile others after you and with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are hard things. We look at ourselves and we don't think we can do this. You ask a lot. But we look at Jesus and who he is and what he has done, and that he has done it for us, and that he is risen and reigning and remaking all things, and will make a new heavens and a new earth, and he has given us life from the dead. He has taken away our hearts of stone and given us hearts of flesh, and put his spirit in us to move us to keep his law. We look at him and we know we can do this. Father, live in us so that we can die on the way of the cross for one another's sakes. And give us this grace in abundance, because there is abundance of service to be done. There is an abundance of hurt. And Lord, these things we ask in Jesus' name, as we say together, Amen.